It's the kingdom, though, that I want to talk with you about tonight. And my hope is not to preach at you for these next few moments. My hope is to think with you about the text and to think with you about the kingdom. Our text is Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46. Matthew 13, 44 to 46. Before we dive in, I want to give you a bit of context of why this is on my heart to share with you. Prayer is one of the pillars of discipleship we study at the table. And we just finished up a series looking at the Lord's Prayer. In that study, we really dove in and dissected and meditated upon the different sections of the prayer. In the second section of the prayer, we ask God for His kingdom to come. We pray that His desires would become a reality around us. And so in that, when we pray that prayer, we recognize that God is king. I mean, you can't very well have a kingdom without a good king, right? And so God is our king. We pray to Him. As we meditate upon this section of the prayer as well, we recognize that the ways of God often don't align with the ways of the world. And so we pray, essentially, in this section, for the ways and the values of the king to become true around us. You can even say that prayer is an act of rebellion against the injustices, against the selfishness in our own lives and our world. To put it positively, you could say that prayer invites us to imagine another reality that's rooted and saturated in the kingdom. And so at the table, we are studying this section of the Lord's Prayer 1 week, and then the next week we took a break for our monthly worship gathering, and we are going to share with the kids at that gathering the parable of the pearl, which we'll look at tonight. And I have to admit, you know, church is a place where you can give confessions, right? My confession to you is that I was a bit annoyed that I had to stop the great momentum we had in our study of the Lord's Prayer and talk about this forgotten parable of the pearl. But as we looked at it together, we discovered that these two studies were quite complementary, and they both were working together to bring light to the kingdom. So as we look at this, I invite you to see if you agree with me. For the sake of comparison, though, I want to look at the parable of the pearl as well as the one that goes before it, the parable of the treasure. But the parable of the pearl will be our focus. So as I read this, consider your own reactions to the parables this evening. So Matthew 13, 44 to 46, I'll be reading from the NIV. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. So it's a pretty short passage, really. Two parables. But how did you find yourself reacting to the parables? Kind of a quick thing, quick reaction, but is there a spark of excitement, perhaps, in your heart about the kingdom? Maybe there is a whispering of shame in your ear that maybe you're feeling bad that you haven't done enough for the kingdom. Or maybe, you know, you're saying, give me a break, man, it's Sunday night, I don't want to be thinking too hard. And that's okay. The way we read the text often reflects the mood and the state of mind we're in. For example, there's a very financially minded gal that comes to the table. And when we were looking at this passage, she observed that the Bible here encourages us to put all of our eggs into one financial basket. We joke with her that you should forget diversifying your investments. You can neglect the advice of your financial advisor, and this might be a good opportunity to throw away all your Dave Ramsey books as well. We had fun with that at the table, but it was a good reminder to think about how we read the text. How do we read this parable? It's not a parable about primarily about financial planning. It's a parable about the kingdom. So how then are we to read the parable of the pearl? We could think about it biologically. We know that natural pearls form when an irritant, a that usually a parasite works its way inside of an oyster or a mussel or a clam. And then the natural defense mechanism of these creatures is to produce a fluid to surround this irritant, and then fluid upon fluid layer eventually produces this beautiful pearl. And I'm sure you've heard your pastors extrapolate perhaps on how we should grow pearls out of life's trials. But this is a parable about a relationship between a merchant and a pearl, not so much the formation of a pearl. Perhaps it would be helpful, maybe not to think about this passage historically. It'd be interesting maybe to know that divers at this time sought pearls in the Red Sea. They sought pearls in the Persian Gulf and the Indian Ocean. Divers went after and hunted for pearls because some pearls would have the value that would be equivalent to millions of dollars. And so those who were listening to Jesus probably were familiar with this trade or its economic potential. So with those things in mind, let's think about the text. If you look at verse 45, our attention is brought to a merchant, one who buys and sells pearls. One scholar stated the obvious and said that an effective merchant would have to have a shrewd eye for value. His success would be based on good judgment both at the supply end and the retail end of the market. And this merchant was probably searching among different suppliers of pearls for pearls that would have the highest profit margin possible. And this guy is after the very best. And in verse 46, he finds a pearl that is so outstanding that he knows that the wealthiest folks would fiercely compete to just get this pearl. This would be the business deal of a lifetime for this merchant. But to buy such a pearl would stretch his own resources to their limit. It'd only be by liquidating all his assets that he could raise the capital to close this deal, but the opportunity is too good to be true. It's one that you don't want to miss, and so he acts quickly. He acts decisively, and he secures this pearl. This pearl wasn't found by accident, but it was searched for, first by divers and then by this merchant. And this merchant sold everything he had just to have this pearl. He was not distracted. He was 100% committed to the cause, and with unparalleled focus, he acquired the pearl of greatest worth. Now, if you're like me, you read the parable of the pearl through the lens of the parable of the treasure. So if you were to go back and look at verse 44, it says this. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Now if you read these two parables quickly together, you may wonder why Jesus told two parables when he could have just told one. It kind of seems a little inefficient. There's someone who has found something of great value and sells everything they have so they can have it. So man, merchant, pearl, treasure, it all kind of seems like the same thing. And if you're like me, when you quickly read it this way, you quickly begin to think about how you could do better. You begin to think about your own shortcomings in pursuing the kingdom of God. You think about missed opportunities of sharing the gospel or sharing the good news of the kingdom. You think about those missed opportunities of serving or giving to a kingdom cause. All because you wanted to play it safe. And so you begin to feel a bit blue. The problem you and I face is that we believe we must give it all to acquire the kingdom. To acquire the kingdom, we believe we must perform great acts of commitment. We must show great devotion by committing incredible works to attain it. And we soon realize that we're not really getting even close to our goals. But I'm not sure that's what either of these parables is saying. If you look closer at the two parables, they're not one and the same. For starters, in verse 44, it says the kingdom is like a treasure. Verse 45, it says the kingdom is like a merchant. The treasure is the subject of the first parable, while the merchant is the subject in the second. In my initial reading of the parable of the pearl, as I do so, I place myself in the role of the merchant. When I read this, I became the merchant in the parable. How many of you did that?
One of you risky.
I did that for sure. And if we read it this way, we find that the onus is on us to attain the kingdom. We must sell everything to acquire the kingdom. And if we're not fully focused, we will not get to the kingdom. My friends, this is called a works-based salvation, and it's not congruent with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now you might protest a little bit and say, well, what about the parable of the treasure then, where the guy found the treasure and sold everything he had for it? I would say, well, you might have your point. I believe that discovering the value of the kingdom evokes incredible responses in people. Responses that don't make sense to those who don't get the kingdom. For example, there's a couple who go to the table who received a call from God to start a nonprofit that helps churches get planted overseas and helps support local merchants overseas to sell their crafts. And they to finance this call, they sold their house and most of their possessions. These guys are all stars in my book. Living into the values of the kingdom doesn't make sense to outsiders. Many didn't understand why my friends left their jobs and sold their stuff, but my friends didn't do this to earn the kingdom. My friends did this because they love Jesus and they want to see his kingdom grow, and they saw an opportunity and seized it. They did it in response to their love of Christ. The parable of the treasure says that when the man found the treasure, he hid it again. And then listen to this, it says, in his joy, he went and sold all he had. The parable is about the kingdom and its value and its desirability. It's not about earning anything. So you might be thinking it might be splitting hairs or playing some fun semantics game, and I would say it is kind of fun to play this game. But I do believe that when we read the parable of the pearl and we see ourselves as the merchant, we end up thinking about how we could do better. We think about missed opportunities. We think about how we've blown it. We don't think about how awesome it is to live in the reign of Jesus Christ and under his values. We think about our shortcomings in pursuing the kingdom of God. We end up thinking that to acquire the kingdom, we must perform these great acts of commitment. We feel we must show our devotion by doing incredible works, and what we end up doing is we end up living in fear, is what happens. We end up living a life where we're constantly trying to prove our worth to ourselves, prove our worth to those around us, and to prove our worth to God. We end up living into a works-based salvation. And I'm not sure that's what these parables are saying. So allow me to offer maybe another way we could think about the parable of pearls. The parable says the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. So how would you react to this parable if you weren't the merchant in it? It says the kingdom is like a merchant. And so who best personifies the kingdom but Jesus himself? And so how would it change for you if we had a little mental exercise and said, Jesus is a merchant looking for fine pearls. And not finding by accident like the parable of the treasure, but hunting and pursuing and seeking a pearl of great value, he finally finds it. And when he does, he gave everything he had just so he could have it. I was reading the parable in that way, change it for you. If we're going to read it that way, then we've got to think about what the pearl is. Some scholars say the pearl in this parable is the church, others say the world, and they're probably right. But the question I think that's worth meditating upon is, what do we see Jesus seeking after in the Gospels? What is Jesus searching for in the Gospels? Well, we could consider Zacchaeus. Do you remember Zacchaeus, the wee little man in the sycamore tree? After he spent time with Jesus, he was a changed man. He responded by saying that he was going to right every wrong he had ever committed. And Jesus, in reply to this, he said, "Salvation has come to this home today, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who were lost." Jesus said, "The Son of Man came to seek and save those who were lost." And so maybe the pearl in the parable are the lost. Maybe the pearl in the parable are the defeated. Maybe the pearl in the parable are the discouraged ones, the ones who don't have it all figured out. It's beginning to sound a lot like me. Maybe it sounds like you. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls, and when he found one of great value, he went and sold everything he had and bought it, just so he could have it. So how would reading this parable of the pearl change if you read it through the eyes of Zacchaeus? How would reading the parable of the pearl change if you read it through John 3:16, that God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son? How would your reading of the parable change if you read it through Romans 5:8, that God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners? My friends, the good news is that Jesus gave it all for us. Jesus gave it all for you because you are a pearl of great value. Jesus gave it all because you are his masterpiece. You are his prized possession. Ephesians chapter 2 says that salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done so that no one can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece, and he has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Jesus gave it all for us. And so I wonder, that's a good young children in worship question. I wonder what your week would look like if you stopped living into the idea of performance-based reality. I wonder how your week would be different if you stopped trying to prove your worth to yourself or others or to God. I wonder how your interactions would be if you lived into the joy of the parable, the treasure, and lived by a different set of standards. I wonder what it would be like if prayer did, in fact, become an act of rebellion against injustices and selfishness. If prayer became a time when you could imagine something different, a different kingdom-based reality. I'm curious what you would imagine that. My prayer is that we together would live into the joy of God's salvation. My prayer is that we would live lives of freedom, acknowledging that we're not perfect, but maybe we actually need some rescue. My prayer is that we would live out the values of the kingdom, knowing how precious the kingdom is. And my prayer is that we would live lives of security, knowing that we've got a king who gave it all for us. That's my prayer for us. Good news is that Jesus gave it all for us. Amen?
Amen.
God, we do pray for your kingdom to come. We pray for your will to be done in our hearts, in the ways we look at ourselves, in the way we look at others. Lord, we pray for your kingdom to come. We pray for your kingdom to come in our families, in our relationships, in our workplaces and schools, in our government, in our world, and in our fear of the coronavirus. We pray for your kingdom to come. Lord, you are sovereign, you are good, and we worship you tonight, Jesus. We don't understand it. It's beyond us, Lord. You are totally holy, and we're messy. And yet, even though we've got scrapes on our knees and dirty clothes, Jesus, you invite us to your peace. And Lord, we worship you for your goodness. We praise you. So we pray for your encouragement. We pray that you give us words to share of the greatness of your kingdom. Not out of obligation, but because we're so filled with joy about it. So Lord, counsel us. We need you. Go before us. Jesus, we love you. We pray this in your name.